I don't know if you realize it or not, but you have heard some music this morning. Mercy. That was just tremendous. Good, good, good. You don't need that 7-Eleven stuff. All right? Yeah, there's enough good music. And I'm telling you, you heard some music this morning. That was wonderful. Thank you, choir. Thank you, orchestra. Thank you, Pastor Allen. Thank you, girls. I love to hear Shannon sing bass, don't you? Man, love to hear that. Well, thank the Lord for it. All right, now, turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I got good news for you. I'm hungry. Yeah, what's new? Yeah, right. I was born hungry. And I've got an Olive Garden in my future. However, I do have a lot of sermon here this morning, and I want you... I hate to scare you, but I got 6 points this morning. Huh? 6 points. I really do. I never do that, but you'll see why I have 6 points in just a moment. But Luke chapter 8, I want to read a couple of verses to you, and I want to speak to you this morning about a woman in the Bible whose name is Mary of Magdala. You and I know her as Mary Magdalene. And I want to speak to you about Mary Magdalene this morning. I think there are some wonderful things that her character and her testimony shows us. And I want to alleviate a lie that has been told on this poor woman. Bless her heart, she's been lied about for centuries. And somebody started a rumor years and years ago about Mary Magdalene, and I want to put an end to that this morning, at least so far as you are concerned, and whoever would happen to hear this on the radio or listen to it off the internet, or I don't know, I end up preaching all over the place and don't even know about it. Had a guy call me Thursday, and he left a message, said, "I heard you preach a sermon entitled," and he gave me the name of the sermon, and he said, "I heard it on the radio," and the only thing I can figure out is that that they played it on the Christian, on FBN, Fundamental Broadcast Network, and Brother Clyde Eborn plays my sermons all the time. He won't give me a time slot where I could be on daily. But he plays my sermons all the time, all the time. I've been driving down the road trying to find FBN. When I find it, I'm preaching. And one time it said, "You've been listening to Dr. Norris Belcher, pastor of the Church of the Open Door. If you enjoyed this sermon, give us a call." So I called him. I said, "Man, that was good." He said, "Thank you." I said, "No, thank me. That was good." "Who is this?" I said, "This is Norris Belcher." I said, "What are you doing playing my sermons without permission?" And he started laughing. I said, "Where's my royalties?" He quit laughing when I said that. But they play my sermons every week. Every week. There's not a week pass. And so however you hear this sermon, I want to straighten up some thinking about Mary. When I think of Mary, all of you will probably in the back of your mind have a little footnote there that says, "Oh, she was a harlot." She was not a harlot. Where did that come from? Mary was not a harlot. But it's a rumor that started years ago, and now, I mean, even folks in good churches believe it, and it's not true. You say, "Well, how do you know it was?" Listen to the Bible. "And it came to pass," verse 1, "afterward, that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils." Now, do you see anywhere in there that she was a harlot? Does it say in verse 2 that she was a harlot? No. That's a lie. And that's a rumor. And let's not be guilty of propagating rumor. She was not a harlot. Look at verse 3. "And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him, of their substance. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessings now as we look at the life of Mary Magdalene. And Lord, this precious saint, this precious child of God, who came one day, just like all the rest of us, as a sinner in need of a Savior. And when she heard the gospel, she believed it. And Lord, it changed her life. And I thank you for the verses of Scripture that are given here that reveal to us this woman's life and testimony. And Lord, help us now as we look at her to be able to see some things that we might emulate in our lives that would help us to be better servants and more faithful in following you. And Lord, I pray that you will bless me this morning as I preach. I certainly need your blessing. But Lord, I also pray you'll bless our folks as they listen. Give us ears to hear what the Lord has to say today. And we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on a woman that is found in the Gospels and in the book of Acts who has been vilified, demonized, promoted to sainthood, made the subject of myths and legend, and who has in the last couple of years become the theme of a best-selling fictional novel and has been the theme of a record-breaking box office movie. And I am, of course, referring to Mary of Magdala. You and I know her as Mary Magdalene. There are several Marys in the New Testament. It is easy to get them confused. With our brush-over reading of the Scriptures many times, we just read and we get to names and we just kind of brush over them, and it's easy to get the Marys confused. There is, of course, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. There was the Mary that we are looking at this morning who lived in Magdala. Magdala was a little tiny village just north of Tiberias. Tiberias was the major city on Roman city on the Sea of Galilee, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. When you come out of Tiberias and go north on the road that went around to Capernaum, which was on the north edge of the Sea of Galilee, you pass through a little village right on the shore that was known as the city of Magdala. And it was there that Mary was born and raised and lived. And then there was Mary of Bethany. You might remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus who lived in Bethany. Well, there is Mary of Bethany, who is often referred to in the New Testament. And it is easy to get them confused in your mind as you're reading the Scriptures. Now, the world, now understand what I just said, the world, through Catholic tradition that has come down through the centuries, has often maligned Mary of Magdala. It's interesting, you look up the word Magdala in your dictionary, and you will have a definition, sometimes one, sometimes two, depending on what edition of the dictionary you have. And I'm talking about Webster's dictionary now. But you will find one of two definitions. Definition number one, Magdala, dash, a fallen woman raised to sainthood. A fallen woman raised to sainthood. Now, when you hear the term fallen woman, what do you think of? A prostitute. We call a woman of the street, a woman of the night, a fallen woman. And so the definition is of Magdala, a fallen woman raised to sainthood. Some have this as a second definition, quote, a reformed prostitute. Magdala, a reformed prostitute. Now, folks, as I read the Bible, I do not think that Mary of Magdala was that kind of person. I don't think the New Testament would have given us her name if she was a prostitute, for no New Testament writer gives the name of a woman like that except the writer of the book of Hebrews, where it is said that Rahab was a harlot. There's no other example in the Gospels where someone who was possessed of a demon, who was a terrible, horrible person, who was a prostitute or whatever, there's no other example where anybody's name was mentioned. You remember, these people were still living when Jesus went to the cross. They were still living when Jesus was raised from the dead. And many of them were still alive in the first century when the New Testament was being spread around the world. And so I don't think that there's even a hint that Mary was a prostitute. Now let's look at her this morning. There are several times that she's mentioned in the Scripture. There are several instances where she has a reference or a mention and has a one-on-one encounter with the Lord Jesus. And when you piece them together, they show some wonderful things about her character and about her testimony and about her faith in the Lord, as well as some wonderful things about the Lord. Now, I'm not preaching on the Da Vinci Code this morning, but let me just stop and say one thing before I go on with the message, and let me say it plainly and let me say it clearly. I preached to you on the Da Vinci Code back a couple of years ago when this thing hit the bestseller list on the novel that came out, and I've mentioned a few things about it on the From My Heart column. But let me say plainly and clearly that Mary of Magdala was not married to the Lord Jesus Christ, nor did she and Christ have children together after he was resuscitated by the cool air of the tomb and helped out by the apostles, where he and Mary then fled to Europe to live happily ever after. That is myth, and that is fiction, and there is absolutely no truth to it at all. So don't fall for it. None at all. All myth, all fiction, and all an attempt by the Gnostic theologians who denied the deity of Christ in the first century and are still denying the deity of Christ today and trying to tell you that Jesus was just like everybody else. He was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. Folks, he was the Son of God. And Gnosticism has not died out. Gnosticism was the false teaching that Paul had to deal with in his day, that Peter had to deal with, that Luke had to deal with, that John had to deal with, and it's never died out. It has never, never died out. It's nothing new. This attack is nothing new. The old harlot has just put on a new dress. That's all it is. All right? Now, some of y'all get that tomorrow. The old harlot just put on a new dress. All right, if you have problems today, you come see me. I'll explain it to you. Just a few things. Number one, there are six things, but number one. The first statement that we see about Mary is in the text that I read for you just now. And what we find in this text is her introduction to Jesus, her first contact with Jesus. The first mention of Mary of Magdala was when early in the Lord's ministry, when he was going throughout Galilee preaching and teaching and healing all manner of sickness. Luke tells us that Mary was one of those who followed Jesus and the disciples as they went on this preaching tour. Now, question. And again, I emphasize the point, do you see anything here about her being a prostitute, a harlot? And the answer is no. What we read of Mary in verse 2 is that she was possessed with seven demons. And the Lord Jesus Christ set her free of her demons. In other words, she got saved, folks. She got saved. You say, well, where does all this prostitute stuff come from? The same place, now listen to me, the same place that tons of other false biblical stuff comes from. For example, pastors cannot marry. That's not in the Bible. For example, purgatory. Purgatory is not in the Bible. You can't find purgatory in the Bible. The Immaculate Conception. That's not in the Bible. You say, well, Jesus was virgin. You don't know the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception if that's what you think. The Immaculate Conception is that Mary was sinless. Mary was not sinless. She was born of human parents just like you, just like me. She was born a sinner. The seven sacraments. Not in the Bible. El Papa. Not in the Bible. You say, well, I'm upset. Don't get mad at me for telling you the truth. Folks, the truth will set you free if you'll let it. Good night. Just read the Bible. Just read what God's Word has to say. And nowhere in the Bible do you read that Mary was a harlot. Now, she was possessed with seven demons. But the Lord Jesus set her free of those demons. Now, I know that many of you have read the Gospels and you have come to me and you have asked me, and I've tried to explain it to several people one-on-one. But let me now explain to the whole group. There is a lot of demon possession in the New Testament. And you've read that. You've noticed that. And so probably you've questioned, you've wondered, why was there so much talk in the New Testament about people being possessed with demons? Well, let me see if I can explain to you the New Testament a way of Christ dealing with demon possession and what the deal was. In the Gospels, now listen very carefully. Folks, if you don't get anything else, get this. This will help you. In the Gospels, especially in the Gospels, there is a great deal of demon possession. Most of the time, the demon possession resulted in physical disability and material suffering. Someone was possessed with demons and it manifested itself in some physical disability in that person or in material suffering. Sometimes it showed itself in mental trouble. A person was possessed of devils and they were mentally unbalanced, like the maniac of Gadara, that fellow that lived in the tombs and came out of the tombs naked and bleeding where he'd cut himself and was just a maniac of a man. And we see in overview, in looking at all of the cases, we see that demon possession always resulted in moral failure and in spiritual depravity. Now, the Lord Jesus and His disciples dealt with demon possession like it was a disease rather than a moral deviation. If we think of someone today in our society, we think of someone today as being demon possessed, what comes to our mind are these moral degenerates. What comes to our mind are these serial killers and these sociopaths. And we, whenever we think of demon possession today, what goes through our mind is somebody who is just a complete and total mental wreck, spiritual wreck, physical wreck. I mean, they are just out there. And wicked hearted people. And when we think of demon possession today, that kind of person is what pops into our mind. But when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even the book of Acts, it seems that in New Testament times, when there was such a dearth of spirituality, the devil and his horde of evil workers were busy controlling and subduing men spiritually by affecting them physically as they possessed their bodies. So everywhere the Lord went, every person that He came in contact with, and the Bible says that they were possessed of devils or possessed of demons. I like the word demons better. It's more accurate to the Greek word. But the idea fact is what He was doing was delivering them from the devil's grip. And there was never a situation where when He spoke, the demon did not completely and fully do what the Lord Jesus told it to do, showing that He was indeed the Son of God, that He was who He said He was. So, everywhere the Lord went, He delivered these people from the devil's grip. Now you say, well, Pastor, why don't we see this today? Well, I think we do. More times than what we're willing to admit. But we don't dare attribute anyone's behavior or their illness as a direct result of demonic affliction. I mean, if you want to get society mad at you, or you want to split your church, or you want to get your, somebody standing outside your door with a protest sign, all you got to do is just attribute their behavior or their illness or their action to demonic influence or demonic capability. Now, you say, well, Pastor, are you saying that every time I get sick, I'm demon possessed? No, I'm not saying that at all. You got to realize you're a sinner and you're going to get sick. I mean, your body is deteriorating. Amen. Oh, me. Yeah, but that's true. But listen, think about it. Think about it. You certainly have to wonder if the devil is not more active in this area than any of us are willing to admit. You really do. But the point is, and what I want you to see from Mary of Magdala, she was possessed of these demons, but what you see here is that she was set free. She came in contact with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord rebuked the demons that were in them and sent them away, and she became a believer in Jesus. And when she believed in Him, I mean she believed all that He had to say. She was a complete disciple of the Lord. She loved Him, and she was thankful for what He had done. And for 2 years, after the Lord Jesus set her free from her afflicting demons, she traveled with the Lord and His disciples. That leads me to the second thing. The second thing we see, and we see it in the text, is how she served the Lord in those 2 years. Look at the last part of verse 3. Both Mark and Luke reveal to us that she was a woman of substance. She evidently had some money. And both of these, Mark and Luke, declared that she and several other women followed the Lord and His disciples and that they served them. Now, what does that mean? Well, that probably means that they cooked food for them and they provided clothing for them and bought them things, shoes when their shoes wore out, bought them coats when their coats wore out, that kind of thing. And so watch her growth. She met the Lord. She was saved by the Lord. He freed her from her demons. And then we see her faithfully serving and standing by the Lord. Now, folks, this is but a brief, short statement about Mary. But it is mentioned in both gospel writers, Mark and Luke. And this would have... This would not have been an easy endeavor for her and these other women to follow the disciples and the Lord and to take care of them. I mean, going from town to town, walking all over the hills of Galilee, and day in and day out, throngs of people following, the friends and the enemies coming at every turn. Yet, what we see here is she is faithful. Nothing was going to hinder her from being with the Lord and His disciples. She was loyal. She was eager to serve the one who had set her free. Well, my friend, listen, may I remind you that there was a day when you, by faith, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Mary put her faith in the Lord. Let me remind you that there was a day when you trusted Christ and you were saved. And there was a day when you too were set free. You were set free from the bondage of sin. You were set free from having to spend eternity in hell. You were set free from the wages of sin. And just as Mary was saved and she followed, should not we who are saved follow the one that saved us? Should we not give ourselves to Him? Should that not be enough to stir your heart to serve the Lord? And folks, here's what it boils down to. Mary never got over her salvation. She just never got over it. Man, I hope you never get over yours. Do you realize that there was a day when you were on your way to an eternity in hell? What, can I remind you that there was a day when God, in His mercy, reached down into the pit and lifted you out? Set your feet upon the solid rock. Establish your going. Put a new song in your heart, even praise to His name. Can I remind you, dear friend, that there was a day when you were just like Mary and on your way to hell, but you got saved. Don't ever forget the day that the devil had you by the heels and was dragging your eternal soul to hell as fast as he could, but the Lord stepped in and spoke to your heart, called upon you, and you got saved. Don't ever forget that. And boy, she didn't. And no matter what the circumstances, she stayed faithful and kept serving the Lord. Number three, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, there's a third time she shows up. And third time she shows up is at the cross. At the cross. Can I remind you that the disciples fled? But the Bible says that Mary was there. Can I remind you that as soon as they came and arrested the Lord, the disciples, they were gone. Oh, I know that John eventually came back. I understand that. But isn't it interesting when John comes back and he is seen revealed in the picture, Jesus is hanging on the cross, he yokes up with those that have already been there. And who was there? Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary of Bethany, and Mary of Magdala. They never left. Through it all, they never left. We learn from three of the four evangelists that Mary Magdalene was there and she watched as they took the Lord and nailed him to the cross. She watched as they took the Lord and hung him between heaven and earth to pay the price for sin for all of mankind. When the disciples fled and forsook him, Mary Magdalene was there. She watched him as they nailed him to the cross. Can you imagine her sticking around for that? Can you imagine? What love, what devotion must have been in her heart for her to stay there and watch them nail him to the cross and hang him between heaven and earth? I could imagine one of the guys and one of the disciples maybe having the stomach to endure the cross, but they all fled. I know John came back. I understand that. But folks, the point is, Mary never left. She was right there for the whole thing. There's a fourth time she shows up. She watched him as they buried him in the tomb. You see, in one short sentence, Mark tells us something very significant. In one short sentence, Mark tells us that Mary of Magdala, in the company of the other Mary, watched his burial, and here's the exact quote, it says, and beheld where he was laid. The word that Mark used has the idea that she not only watched it, but she made note, she made sure that she understood the exact spot in which his body was laid to rest. Thus, she is still seen standing by. And folks, take note of this now. Jesus has died. He has died, but she could not go away. She watched as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea wound his body in the grave clothes, and she watched as they carefully took him around the hill and buried him in Joseph's tomb. She stood and watched as they rolled the stone in front of the opening of the tomb, knowing all along that his precious body was inside that tomb. Think of it, folks. He has died. And she knows it, but she cannot leave. And here is where Matthew adds something sweet to the story. I want you to turn back there. Matthew 27. Let me show you something that Matthew adds to the story. Look at Matthew 27. And we'll begin reading in verse 59. Verse 59. I can't wait till we get here on Wednesday night. There's so much here. But look at verse 59. It says, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Do you see that, folks? Sitting over against the sepulcher. Look carefully at that. Look carefully at that. This verse tells us that Jesus lay in the grave and Mary of Magdala was there. Now watch. Look at verse 62. It says, now the, what's the next two words? Next day. All right, now watch. Watch me now. I hope all of you all can see me. Watch. He's got to be put in the grave by 6 o'clock in the evening, according to law. At 6 o'clock in the evening, he has to be in the grave. So they put him in the grave sometime on that Wednesday afternoon. You say, wait a minute, wasn't he crucified on Friday? No. How do you get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday? He was crucified on Wednesday. That's why we go to church on Wednesday nights. We are honoring the crucifixion. We've been doing it for 2,000 years. The disciples did it, and we've been doing it for 2,000 years. He was crucified on Wednesday. You say, well, I always thought it was Friday. I know, it goes back to that tradition junk that I talked to you a while ago about. Just read the Bible. It'll answer your questions. Wednesday, 6 o'clock. Now watch. The next day. All right, so here, 6 o'clock, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, midnight, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 in the morning. 6, sometime the next day, the soldiers went to Pilate. And they said, Pilate, let us put a guard at the tomb. Now, in our minds, we think they put him in the ground, they rolled the stone, and the soldiers appeared. No. They put him in the ground, they rolled the stone, Joseph and Nicodemus left, Mary was there. And she stayed there through the night. The soldiers did not come to guard the tomb until the next day. Who guarded the tomb the night that he, through that whole first night? Mary of Magdala. Do you see that? And look at your verse. It says, I hope you can see me over there. Here's what I'm doing. I'm sitting. All right, watch. Here they are. Look at your Bible. What's it say? Sitting over against the sepulcher. They rolled the stone in front and left, and Mary and the other Mary stood there knowing that his body was just inside that tomb, and they said, we can't leave. And here's what they did. They went over and they sat down against the stone. They sat over against the sepulcher and stood guard on the tomb that night. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, I don't know if I could have done that. And I don't know that I could have done that. You know, when we were kids, we had a cemetery that was up on the hill from where my grandfather lived and where my aunt lived. My aunt lived in the house upstairs. My grandfather lived in the basement. And up on the hill was a cemetery. And my dad, from the time we were just little, would dare one of us to walk up on that hill in the darkness and take a kitchen match and strike it on a tombstone and stand there. He said, I'll give you $20 if you'll do that. Now, he knew that we weren't going to do it. I'm going to tell you something, folks. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't get me up on that mountain. No way. I was never going to do that. I would never do that. Can you imagine this woman sitting in the darkness? Can you imagine this woman sitting there? Why would she do that? I'll tell you why. She never got over what Jesus did for her. She loved him. She gave her all. So here's Mary believing. Here's Mary following. Here's Mary serving. And now here's Mary sorrowing as she stands by the Lord as they laid him in the tomb. There was no soldiers there, no mention of any disciples there, but Mary was there. Can you imagine the fear that must have been in her heart? But she did not leave. Folks, Do you think that she forgot about those demons that used to possess her? Do you think she forgot about that? Don't you think she's sitting there? And don't you think that every demon in hell would have swept through that garden sometime that night just to make sure that he was still in that grave? But there she sat, unafraid, out of devotion and love for the one that had redeemed her. The fifth place that we see her is at the resurrection. Look at the next chapter, chapter 28. Says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary, who? Magdalene. Here she comes. Watch it, folks. Mary and Mary. Not Mary the mother, Mary of Bethany. Here they come. They're walking towards the tomb. Here they come. They got spices in their hands. Why? To anoint the body. They got spices in their hands. Conversation between the two. One Mary looks over and says, you know, how in the world are we going to roll that stone away? How are we going to do that? The other says, I don't know. She says, you think we could both get on either side of it? And, you know, no, I don't know. All I know is we got to go. So here they are walking to the tomb. They have no idea how they're going to get that stone rolled away. But when they get there, the stone is rolled away. Mary stops. She's standing there with her spot. I don't know, but I would imagine that when she saw the stone was rolled away, and she comes running, and as soon as she gets over, two angels appear on the stone. Can you imagine that? That would mess me up right there. Two angels. One of them says, "What are you girls doing?" That's in the Greek. All right, you ought to be thankful you have a pastor who has such great understanding of biblical languages. Says, "What are you girls doing?" Oh, we've come to anoint the body. Oh, he is not here. What? He is not here. Well, where is he? He's risen. And the angel said, go get the disciples and come back. So the two Marys hightail it. Go find Peter, John, wake them up. Jesus, he's risen. He's risen from the dead. John and Peter get up, throw their sandals on. Man, they take off running. And here's Mary. Now, I don't know how old she was. I don't know how big she was. I don't know anything about her, but I do know this. Peter and John beat her to the tomb. They got there before she did. And they went in and they saw that he was indeed risen. They come running back out to go get the other disciples. And I could imagine here comes Mary huffing and puffing and they pass her and Mary's standing there going, whoa, where are you all going? We're going to get the other disciples. And so Mary's standing there, and boy, oh boy, the curiosity is getting at her. She is a woman. And she walks over, and she peeks inside, and all of a sudden the tomb lights up again. And there's those two angels again. And one of them's sitting at the foot, and one of them's sitting at the head. And Mary's standing there looking, and she says, where'd he go? And the angel said, he is risen. He's not here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. And she hears something. And remember, the sun's just barely coming up. And she's in a cave. She's in a grave that's been hewn out of the rock. It's dark in there. And she hears something. She turns. She sees an image. She thinks it's the gardener. And she says, sir, if you have taken his body, tell me where it is so that I can get it. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus says, Mary. And she knew that it was Jesus. She turns around. She says, my master. Are you listening? My master. And she reaches for him and Jesus said, oh, touch me not. You say, well, why did he do that? He did that to show her what he had already taught the disciples as they were walking from the upper room over to the Garden of Gethsemane, that there's a new relationship now. It's not a personal one-on-one physical, I'm here, you're here, you touch me, I touch you, let's shake hands, I'm here. It is now heart to heart. Don't touch me, but it's me. And she knew it was him. My master. What a testimony. What a testimony. Folks, let me ask you, What if somebody came in here and stood at the door this morning, had a 357 Magnum, and said, "Give me your Bible, or I'm going to blow your brains out"? What if somebody walked out here and said, "You cannot go in that church and worship God. If you take one more step, I'm going to kill you"? What would your reaction be? Let me ask you this. What if they came to you and said, "Give me your television set"? You know, I think some of us would be more upset that they took our TV than they took our Bible. Where's our devotion? Folks, we're talking about the one that reached down in the pit and pulled you out. We're talking about the one that stayed on the cross and took your penalty. We're talking about the one that's prepared a mansion for you right now, even as you sit here. We're talking about the one that as long as eternity rolls, he's going to be alive as the Lamb of God that gave himself for sinners. Boy, old Mary understood that. My Master. And then the last time we see her, number 6, is at Pentecost. She just stayed right there with it. And here's the disciples in the upper room. And chapter 1 tells us, and Mary, the mother of Christ, and the other women. Doesn't say Mary Magdalene, but what other, she's always referred to as one of the other women. She was there. And all of a sudden now, the woman that was possessed of 7 devils is present when the fullness, the 7-fold fullness of the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples. What a sweet thing that is. What a sweet thing that is. And that's how Jesus had met. This is how Jesus had met with her. He saved her. He led her. He blessed her. And she blessed him. She was brought into the closest association with him in the gift of the Spirit. And folks, what we see here in Mary of Magdala is a consecrated life. Here, we see her consecrated as he freed her and she followed him. As he saved her and she never got over it. In Mary we see a great soul, but really what we see is a greater Savior who saved her soul. Now dear friend, listen. Just like everything else in the Bible, the devil has done everything he can to distort this woman's testimony. Don't you be guilty of spreading that lie about her. This is no harlot. This is a sinner saved by grace. And this is a woman who gives us a godly example. Don't you find it funny that she's mentioned here, and then 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 she's mentioned here, and every place she's mentioned is one of the high points of the story of Christ. We're not supposed to misinterpret. We're supposed to interpret and see a godly example for every one of us. Folks, there is no substitute for faithfulness. You make much of Jesus and Jesus will make much of you. May God help us to emulate this woman's life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. And Lord, bless what's been said and touch our hearts with your word. Father, thank you for giving us this record of Mary. Thank you, Lord, for showing us this faithful, godly woman who, no matter what, stood by your side. And Lord, I pray that you will help each and every one of us to see the truth concerning this woman's testimony and to be blessed by it as we understand what you did in her life. And Lord, what you did for her is what you want to do for all of us if we just be willing to let you do it. Oh Lord, speak to hearts now in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you here today are saved and you know it? Raise your hand. You say, "Pastor, if I died right now, I'm going to heaven and I know it." No doubt about it. No doubt about it. I know in whom I have believed. I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear friend, listen. God loves you. Oh, my soul. Please understand that. You say, "Oh, how much does he love?" He loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. Just like he sent his son to die for Mary. She believed. What's keeping you from believing? with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How many here will say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you this morning and ask God to help you. I will not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Yes, son, God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? You may put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am, God bless you. I will pray for you. Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure, but I know I need to be. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, how many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I am saved, but I tell you, I look at this woman's faithfulness and I realize I got a long way to go. Pray for me, Pastor. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let's pray about this together. Amen. 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 All right, now, Father, you know our needs today. Meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, I pray for these that aren't sure they're saved. May today be the day of salvation. Oh, Lord, give them the courage and the strength and the conviction to step out of their seat and to come down to the front. Let us take a Bible. Show them from the Word of God how they can know they're going to heaven. And Lord, I want to pray for these Christians, young and old alike, that raise their hands. Oh, Lord, stir the hearts of your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.